Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. It is Mother's Day. Joyce, where are you? There she is. Joyce, you win again. The mom and grandmom who works hardest to get the biggest crowd here with her on Sunday. Phyllis, you're a close second, mind you, but, you know, Joyce has brought a village with her. Nice to have the Mosier Village with us today. Good to see all of you. And all your family as well, and all the friends and folks who may be guests with us today, because today was the day you got up and said, I should go to church today. So we're glad you're here as well, and good to see four generations in this row. Nikki and Mary and Marie and Ashley, there you guys are. Yeah, and Alex too, of course, but... You know. I was working on the distaff side there, so you just have to stay with me. But good to be with family today. I get to go hang out with my mom this afternoon, so I'm looking forward to that. And Kevin, happy birthday on Tuesday, man. It's good to have one of those every year. My great revelation at one point in my life was discovering that those people that have the most birthdays live the longest. I know, Captain Obvious. I got you. There we are. So, moms, we want to celebrate you. If you're sitting near a mom, just reach over and give mom a good hug. Will you do that for us? Come on, you can do it. Big hugs for moms. Come on. Come on, Sally, you're always up here by yourself, too. So here you go. Yeah, there you go. You're welcome. We've been working our way through a series of messages on who is Jesus in his own words. 15 times in the Gospels, Jesus identifies himself by saying, I am. Sally rattled off a few of those during the children's moment. He said, I am resurrection and life. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And today he's going to tell us that he is the true vine and we are the branches. Let me read to you from John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been pruned by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Will you pray with and for me, please? Let us pray. Lord God, for your grace present this day and for your presence at work in our lives, we thank you. I pray, Lord, that as we consider you being the vine and we being branches, that you would help us to hear what you have for us today. Amen. Amen. I get to go hang out with my mom this afternoon, which I'm very much looking forward to as I make the traverse down the thruway, the 138.623 miles from the driveway here to my driveway in Liverpool. But who's counting, right? Lots and lots of those. My mom grew up in Newfoundland, Canada. For those of you that don't know where Newfoundland is, it's that triangle island off the northeast coast of Nova Scotia, out there in the North Atlantic next to Labrador. She grew up in a place called St. George's Bay, which is on the west side of the island. And there are a number of small little villages with fun names like Cold Brook. I wonder where they came up with that one. Others. My mom grew up in a place called Stephenville Crossing. Stephenville Crossing is so named because it's where the bridge is that takes you over to Stephenville. That's it. Mom grew up there. As she became an older child, when she was a newborn, up until she was five, she lived, as did her parents, with her grandparents, my grandfather's parents, who were of Acadian stock, French-Canadian, and spoke no English in the home. Mom grew up speaking almost exclusively French growing up, and occasionally it slips out. For the longest time when we were children, we were convinced she just randomly made words up. Because somewhere along the way, French and English and who knows what all else sort of, you know, gets bundled together, and Mom would say something and all four of us would go, "Okay, Mom, if that's what you believe, going to be good to see Mom." Her grandparents had a farm. They kept animals. They grew whatever it is you can grow in a 9-week growing season. Potatoes were popular. You could grow beet greens, but not beets. It just, you know, you had sort of stuff you couldn't grow and stuff you could. And I don't know, how many of you live on a farm? Yeah, that should be probably none of you. That was going to be my guess. Nobody keeps dairy cattle in their home here in Amherst. I know you're allowed 5 chickens. Is that right? I read that somewhere. But none of us are farmers today. I didn't grow up on a farm either, though my mom grew up with all that stuff. You know, it's not part of my world. I do like to play in the dirt, and I don't like sand traps, but I do like playing in the dirt. So I've tried to grow things over the years. I've grown tomatoes and bell peppers and Thai dragon peppers and ghost peppers. There was, of course, the dreaded eggplant incident of the summer of 2012 that many of you know about. It turns out that when you plant eggplant in the right soil, they bear fruit abundantly. I think we could have fed 5,000 with those eggplants, Mac. For a while there that summer as they were growing, I would walk through the parking lot as the nursery school was coming in and just randomly hand eggplants to women as they were bringing their kids into nursery school. Well, Jesus' time, everybody grew something. Closer to what life in Uganda is like. In Uganda, as the Ugandans would say, everybody digs. That is to say, subsistence farming. Even our friend Davis, who doesn't farm for a living, has a sizable garden there where he grows stuff, as do most of our friends there. In Jesus' time, everybody farmed. Everybody grew stuff. And the images of the good life. You know, if I were to say to you, describe the good life, just take a moment. What would that look like in your world? It's probably got something to do with a house, food on the table, what you're driving, what you might be wearing, the good life, right? In Jesus' time, especially through the Old Testament, the good life was described in agricultural terms. The good life was having your own olive trees and your own vineyard. In fact, over and over and over again, the prophets would say, and then peace will come and each one will gather under their fig tree. Everyone will gather under their fig trees and their olive trees and will enjoy the fruit of their vine. Anybody here have vineyards? All right, we have a vineyard, one, yeah. As I understand it, grapes are really good before and after you process them and put them in little bottles with the corks. Is that right? I'll wait for you. In Jeremiah 29, when Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles in Babylon, he tells them to plant gardens and eat from them because you're going to be here a while. There's a reference later that says plant vineyards. Now, as I understand it, it takes several years for a vine to actually mature to where it's actually producing enough grapes to make a difference. So those are images that would say you're going to be there a while. In the Old Testament, Israel was identified as God's vineyard. And the prophet Ezekiel tells the story of God who found this wild branch and planted it and tended it and built a fence around it and took care of the vine and grew it up, put a wine press in the middle of the garden, and all of that, to see God as the one who is tending the vines and the wines. A ubiquitous, an image that is pretty much everywhere. Jesus says, God is the gardener. God is the gardener, the vine dresser. That means God is the one who plants. God is the one who prunes and cares. God is the one who harvests and, dare I say, processes what's there. That God is the gardener. Now, I want you to notice something. God does not grow the grapes. God tends the vine. The vine produces branches. The branches produce grapes. It's an image for the modern church, by the way, and one that I think we often forget. I was at an evangelism workshop a few years ago, and the teachers at the evangelism workshop were trying to explain that one of the problems with the modern church is that we believe that it's the clergy, the paid professionals' job, to bring people to Christ and to draw them into the church. Well, that isn't a biblical image at all. And the expression he used, which I kind of liked, he said, you need to remember that the shepherd doesn't beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep. That if he is the shepherd and we are sheep, our responsibility is to reproduce this faith in others. He is the vine. We are branches. And it's not the vine, but the branches that produce grapes and produce fruit. That is the calling to which we have been called. I am the vine. You are the branches. The vine is the source of all nutrition. In fact, the vine is the source of life. If you cut the branch off from the vine, it withers and dies. Now, Greg Ramsey mowed the parsonage lawn this week and found this branch. Obviously not a grape branch, vine kind of thing, but it was a branch. Used to be attached to the tree in the front yard. And apparently it got detached from the tree some time ago. And it's been sitting there in the yard for a while. And it is not very solid anymore, is it? It has dried out from the inside out. A branch, once it cuts itself off from the vine, ceases to have life within it, ceases to have the source of life within it, ceases to be able to do the things that a branch is supposed to do. As Christ followers, if we allow ourselves to get cut off from the source of our spiritual life, if we allow ourselves to get cut off from the vine, this is what happens to us as well. Our souls dry out from the inside out. What happens, what begins drying out on the inside eventually begins to be shown and lived out in the outside. Jesus calls us, challenges us, begs us to stay connected to Him. Now, unlike the branch, which really doesn't have much choice, right? If you take a branch off a tree or a branch off that grapevine, the branch doesn't say, you know what I'm going to do today? Today I'm going to jump off the vine. The branch doesn't do that. And the branch, if it's detached from the vine, doesn't get to wake up one day and say, you know, I'm feeling detached from the vine today. I think I'd better reconnect myself. Unlike those plants, as human beings, you have choices. You have options. And truly, as human beings, the critical element for us is making the choice to abide. Is making the choice not just to connect, but to stay connected. Every day, to connect with God in prayer. Every day, to make space to hear God's word and to grow. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. But I can choose. I can choose to connect. I can choose to reconnect. I can choose to connect harder, deeper, stronger. I can make those choices. It's an exercise of will. Will you or will you not? Now, one more thing. Let me. You've probably heard people say that if you're a Christian, you have Christ within you, right? You know that expression? If you're a Christ follower, you have Christ within you. What this also means is that we're not living this life in isolation. That Christ in me connected to Christ in you connected to Christ in those around you, is another critical way that we abide in the vine. Sort of crazy individualistic society in which we live. You know that image that has a lie in the middle of it? You know what the lie is? You know the lie of the lone wolf? You know what a lone wolf is? Dead. Wolves are pack animals, and they will not survive on their own. A lone human being is set to die. We are designed to live life. We're created to live life in community, to live life connected to each other. And yes, it's messy and frustrating and aggravating and all the other things that we talk about when you got to hang around with other human beings, but there's no other way to do it. Research after research after research tells us that people who are living alone tend to die earlier. That people who are connected to others, people who are in relationship with others, people who have a church, who have a family, who have community, have people that care about them, tend to live longer, healthier lives. I'm not making that up. I'm just telling you. I just finished reading a book called Younger Next Year. It's written for guys of a certain age. And the book has the usual stuff you would expect, right? If you're going to live a vigorous life well into your 80s, 90s, or your 103s, whatever it is you're planning on doing, then every day, or even your flat hundreds, you know, that always works fine too. The usual things that you would expect are in there, and I'm going to use their language, so don't get mad at me, get mad at the authors of these books. But they said, you know, you need to every day have some vigorous exercise, and two, you need to stop eating crap. Just saying what the book said. You can get mad at me later if you want, you know. But if you're eating junk food's not good for you. You need to, you know, proper nutrition. But the thing that really surprised me in this book was the third point they made, which is that you have to stay connected to others and engaged in life. They kept using the expression, for the next third of your life. And I thought to myself, yeah, what you mean is the last third of my life. But even so, you know, that's okay. That I have to stay engaged. I have to display caring. I have to actually give of myself. That those are things that biologically actually feed your heart and your mind and yourself. We have to abide in and with each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. That is the essence of Christian community. Is it easy? Not always. I have a good friend, Gary, who often pastors as well, and he says, you know, there is nothing in the world that can help me soar to the life of achievement than the church community, and there is nothing in the world that can plunge me to the depths of despair like church community. Because, I don't know, there might be androids or aliens here. Are we all human beings, everybody? Now you all look human beings, but you know, you can never be too sure. And so, you know, we're all of the same essential wiring. And whenever you get a gathering of human beings together, sometimes it gets messy and awkward and frustrating. But the alternative is spiritual death. The alternative is to be cut off, And to be cut off is to dry out from the inside out and to not have the life that we are called to. He is the vine. We are all branches together, connected together. I was in California a few years ago. There's a fun place. San Francisco, to be precise, a really interesting place. San Francisco's a blast. Man, I would just walk those streets forever. That was fun. And Karen was there for her Hymn Society conference. Karen belongs to an organization called the Hymn Society of North America. Sounds exciting to you, doesn't it? By the way, that is spelled H-Y-M-N. Thank you for the few of you that appreciated that joke. You're welcome. Hymn Society of North America. And they have as their slogan for the, you're going to love this, the preservation and propagation of congregational song. Wouldn't you think they would just say the Hymn Society of America, we like getting together and singing a lot. Wouldn't that be a whole lot easier? But anyway, that's what they do. Anyway, so she was out there for her annual conference, and so I went out and hung out in San Francisco for a few days, and then when she was done, we crossed the Golden Gate Bridge into Marin County and went up through the Avenue of the Giants, up through the California Redwoods. Absolutely spectacular. Those trees, on average, are 200 to 275 feet tall. Okay, scholars, how high are Niagara Falls? 167 feet. These trees, on average, are taller yet, and the tallest tree out there is 368 feet tall. By the way, that's over a football field high. That's big. That is a really, really big tree. They were just great. These trees have survived earthquakes and fires. They've survived loggers. They've survived bugs. They've survived invasions. They've survived. Some of these trees are thousands of years old, and they've survived. Well, here's the interesting thing about the California Redwoods. They have a very shallow root system. You ever see the taproot of an oak tree? How far down the taproot? The taproot of an oak tree is almost as far down as the tree is up. They're huge. Not so with California redwoods. They have a shallow root system. Now, what they do have is a root system that spreads way, way, way out and around. And so when you're standing in a grove of redwoods, they're root systems are all intermingled and all intertwined. When the high winds come that would normally blow them over, they are literally holding each other up. That's the picture I want you to go from today. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and we are called to be intertwined in such a way that we will, in fact, hold each other up in our Christian faith, in the life journey that we are on, in our struggles, in our joys, in our ups and in our downs, that we would in fact hold each other up. You got somebody in your world that does that for you? You got somebody that you're intertwined with in a significant way? A group of somebodies, a small group of somebodies, a larger group of somebodies, people in your world who, when the winds of life are raging, when things are really tough, they're the ones that are intermingled with you in such a way that they hold you through the storm. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are branches. Hang on, hang on. Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, for trees and vines and agricultural pictures, we are grateful. And we're thankful that you are the source of our lives. You are the source of life and spiritual nutrition. You are the source that that holds us and strengthens us so that in our lives we would bear fruit. Help us, Lord, to be fruit-bearing branches. In your name we pray. Amen. As Christ followers, we're invited to set aside a portion of the produce of our lives each week that we might return that portion as an offering to God. Now is the time when the ushers are going to wait on us to receive our tithes and our offerings. Ladies, gentlemen.